In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The 13th, commemoration of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I have been mentioning, this is the octave day of the Epiphany of the Lord, and the baptism of Christ in the River Jordan, and the wedding feast at Cana were also events celebrated with the original Epiphany celebration. Over time, the feast became more associated with just the visit of the wise men, the Magi, and the baptism and the wedding feast at Cana. Kind of, I don't know what you call it, fell by the wayside or just weren't as prominent with that feast. So today is the more formal recognition of that. The wedding feast at Cana is going to be next Sunday's or this coming Sunday's gospel. But those two events. There's so much there. There's just like, it's almost like there's so much, like I actually can't really go into depth on these events. So this is going to be more like a overview of what elements are involved. And it's just really striking. It's one of those things to where this just proves over and over and over again how, not just how detailed the scriptures are, but how well they fit together. Just the endless depth and the richness of the imagery used. So we're going to see that with our Lord's baptism in the River Jordan and then the wedding feast at Cana. And as you remember, the reason that they are associated with Epiphany is that Epiphany is that manifestation of Christ. At his nativity, the shepherds, the Jews, know him, his chosen people. At the visit of the wise men, the Gentiles know him, are revealed to him. And rather, those are the significations, right? The shepherds signify the Jews, the wise men signify the Gentiles. Eventually, everybody will know him. And then that occurs at the baptism and the wedding feast at Cana. The baptism is the revelation of Christ as the Messiah to the world. And it's more the promise or like the declaration, this is the Messiah. Okay, prove it. And then the wedding feast at Cana, that's when his miracles begin. That's recorded in the Gospel of John. And it is considered his first public miracle. And then that's it. Okay, here he is. Not only he's even prophesied, he's been given a voice from heaven, testimony, and then now here's the proof. So that's kind of the progression of those feasts and those events, and how they're related to Epiphany. Okay. So our Lord's baptism in the River Jordan, as we know, and again, this is how we know that John the Baptist wasn't wavering in prison, because he sees the Holy Ghost coming down upon Christ. This is John is a prophet. He's not uncertain about this. But this is in the Gospel of John. It's recorded, our Lord's baptism is recorded in all the Gospels, but specifically the Gospel of John is the most detailed. And it's very simple. As you know, and Christ went into the River Jordan and he was baptized there, and John says to him, I should be baptized by you, and it's back and forth. The River Jordan is significant, as is the event of the baptism, the pouring of water, and then our Lord's name, Jesus. Because we need to go back to the book of Joshua, when the first Jesus was in the River Jordan. Because Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, and Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. So there's the foreshadowing, right? God foreshadows Christ by real people and real events. So we go back to the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt into the promised land. And that signifies Egypt signifies a life of sin, a world of sin, which is a lack of baptism, being not baptized, not a member of the church. You progress with baptism into a life of, we could say the journey, the via, the way. And that's in the Israelites. The Israelites are in the desert, wandering for 40 years, representing a generation, a lifetime. And they come to the River Jordan, the promised land, and that signifies heaven. So that's kind of signified. But then you have another signification as well. So the Red Sea signifies baptism, which calls to mind the blood and water flowing from the side of Christ, the Red Sea, right? Water and blood together. But baptism is also signified in the River Jordan. And this is how God does things. He works in multiple significations, and you know, it's not enough to just, oh, I gave you one prophecy or one foreshadowing or one angle, we have to have several angles. So that's how we know that anytime there's, you know, water or and especially the Spirit, there's a foreshadowing or a signification of baptism, and we're going to see other parallels as well. So what happens is the signification is Moses and the Old Testament, you know, given upon Mount Sinai, that was sufficient in, we could say, the age of the church. And in the Old Testament, the Jews, that was the church of God. And they had all the sacraments foreshadowed in the desert. The Red Sea with baptism, manna is Holy Communion, the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, that was confirmation, the Levitical law, that was holy orders, and confession was a sin offerings and so on. Marriage was signified by God taking the Israelites as his special people, his spouse, a covenant. But those are all foreshadowings of the new law sacraments. So when that was finished, like Moses, the old law, Moses representing the old law, that is not sufficient to enter heaven. That is not God's plan, because all those Israelites who died in the desert, they didn't go to heaven. They went to limbo. They all stayed there. Moses and the Old Testament is not sufficient to get people from this earth to heaven. That could only happen with Yeshua, the Savior. So that's why the prophet who came after Moses, immediately Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, went to the River Jordan and crossed through. Moses didn't cross through, right? Moses had to stay behind, and he died never having entered the Promised Land. He saw the Promised Land from a distance, but he didn't enter into it. And that was all on purpose. God wanted us to know the Jewish law, the Old Testament, is not sufficient. This is not to bring people to heaven. That's not my full plan. My final plan is Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior. And so that's what is being signified with the baptism of Christ our Lord in the River Jordan. We should be called to mind, this is just like the first Yeshua went to the River Jordan, and he went from the Old Testament law, from the Mosaic Levitical law, into the Promised Land. So this Jesus, this Yeshua, is going to do something new. Is going to be a fulfillment coming here. The Jews should have known this. let's see, and what else is there? Oh gosh, well, there's also okay. And you know, read this from Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Very interesting book. I recommend everybody just to read Joshua in general. But this is where you get the account of that happening, and some interesting details we won't go into here, but it's definitely very much, that's why one of the reasons I do these little talks is it makes me go back and read. I'm like, oh, that's right, that's like super interesting. So this is, again, a good way for me to do my review is giving these little talks. So where was I? Spirit over the waters. So in the account of our Lord's baptism, you have not only the movement from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Levitical law to a new law, you have a recalling the waters of creation. When at the in Genesis chapter 1, you have the Spirit hovering over the waters. And there's a new creation, new life, a kind of a cleansing. Everything's new and fresh. And so you have Christ in the River Jordan, and you have the Spirit hovering over Christ, right? This is a new creation. There's freshness. There's going to be a renewal and a cleansing. A cleansing of original sin. And Christ, as we know, is the new Adam. So there's that parallel. Another one is Moses in the ark, or not Moses, Noah. Noah in the ark. And again, you have the whole earth covered in water. There's a cleansing from sin, right? The whole earth is corrupt. That's why God flooded it. And then you have the Spirit hovering over the water, the dove that Noah sent out over the ark, over the waters, and it comes back. And when Noah comes out of the ark, it's like a second creation, as God says to Noah, "Be fruitful, multiply, and be fruitful, and fill the earth." Just like what God said to Adam after he created them. So now, taking that, applying it to Christ, Christ is going to be fruitful and multiply, not physically, but is going to fill the earth with spiritual children with baptism, and so that that's going to be fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So all of that is signified in today's feast, the baptism of our Lord in the River Jordan. And this is just the briefest overview of all of these things. I don't even have time. This is just me going back and looking through my notes and being like, oh yeah, that's right. This is like one of the richest events, but nobody knows about it. We never get told that kind of stuff. So here you go. This is your introduction. And now we go to the wedding feast at Cana, and we have a similar parallel with water, cleansing, newness, and so on. And this is, okay, we're shifting gears. So the baptism of Christ in the Jordan, it's the Spirit giving testimony this is the Messiah. And as I mentioned, the wedding feast at Cana is the proof, like these are the miracles that Christ is working. But the wedding feast at Cana is also very much a Last Supper and crucifixion parallel in that it's like, why does baptism save? Because of this, right? Because of Christ suffering on the cross. And that's what the wedding feast at Cana is. So, I mean, this is amazing, right? Christ had his 12 apostles by this point. He's calling them. This is right after, John has been sending his disciples to Christ. He's called Peter and others. And so it's presumed, okay, Christ went there with his 12 apostles. And there are great paintings of the wedding feast at Cana. And one of them is Christ seated at a table and he's got his apostles on either side, six on one, six on the other. It's very much done in the style of the Last Supper. And that is what is to call to mind, right? There was eating, there was feasting, there was merriment. And as we know, what happened at the crucifixion is when blood and water flowed from the side of Christ, signified by water and wine, that was the birth of the church. And who was the church? The spouse of Christ. So it's very fitting that Christ's first public act, the wedding feast at Cana, corresponds to his last public act, which is the crucifixion, which was the wedding. And remember when I said that in the Old Testament, God made a covenantal relationship with the nation of Israel, taking them as his special people, taking them as his spouse. So the church being born on the cross with the water and wine, water and blood coming forth in the side of Christ, that's the church. That was the birthday of the church, or the marriage of the church. And as we know from Matthew chapter 22, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a wedding feast. So there are all these wedding parallels, and then there's the water and wine, with signifying the water and blood coming from the heart of Christ, and his mother is there too, right? And through the intercession of Mary, that's when he begins his public act: do whatever he tells you. And we should remember too that Christ and the Blessed Virgin are the second Adam and the second Eve. So now we're going back to the Garden of Eden, when Eve essentially told Adam what to do, giving him the fruit, and Adam obeyed Eve. And now Mary is undoing that, and she's saying, do whatever he tells you. Not what I tell you, but do what he tells you. So there's the image there. And also, too, we have that the be fruitful and multiply idea. Is that this is what marriage is for. Marriage is for the beginning of children. And so it's fitting that Christ, when the church is born on the cross, it's a marriage, and there is supposed to be spiritual children. So too, that's signified by the wedding at Cana, right? There's supposed to be physical children. And then you have the abundance of wine. It wasn't just like a little bit of wine. It wasn't a sufficient amount of wine for the guest. It was a ton of wine, right? So there is that idea of abundance as well. So, this is not as perhaps organized as I would like, but it is, I think, a good introduction to the ideas that are contained in these feasts. And maybe the it can spur people to study, right? I mean, I encourage you all, read the Gospel of John, the first few chapters. Read the beginning of the book of Joshua. Read Genesis chapter 1, right? And knowing these parallels, looking for that, you can see it, and you find things on your own. You make your own parallels. You're like, okay, read the account of Noah, read the account of Genesis, read the baptism of Christ in the River Jordan, read the crossing of Joshua in the River Jordan. Just go through it and read all those chapters that have to do with that. I mean, and you'll be amazed. You will make parallels that Dave and I haven't seen or understood. I mean, you send me a message of what you find, right? This is, again, it's just another way of understanding how rich and how detailed is the Bible, the Scriptures, our faith, what God has put in them for our instruction. And so it's just wonderful to see that. It's wonderful to hear about it and have our faith confirmed, especially in times that seem to be uncertain. They are uncertain. But there's no need to fear. God has seen everything, and he's the one directing events, and he's very much concerned with our spiritual welfare. So we're always guaranteed, right? Whatever happens, if we respond well, we're always going to benefit. So that's just a great way to maintain our peace of heart. So thanks be to God for these great feasts. Thanks be to God for giving us the church to make us aware of these feasts and these parallels. And let's not forget it was the church fathers, right? Those men in the church, those bishops, priests, popes in the centuries past, they put these feasts together. They're the ones who composed and arranged these. They knew this stuff. And so we don't even have to talk to them, but just seeing what they did and what feasts they're putting before us, where they point to in Scripture, we can find out for ourselves. So a wonderful way of instructing children that our fathers in the church gave us. So we're benefiting from that now. So let's thank them for what they did. Whoever they happen to be, we'll find out in heaven, and do our part to carry it on and pass it on to our children as well. Make sure you're doing Bible reading with your kids. Okay. God bless you all on this great feast day. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.